Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Check us out online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. I'm Troy Skinner, and on the show this week, we're going to talk about whether or not you have the ability to choose God. Or are you completely dependent on God's ability to choose you unto himself? Do you have the ability to reject God? Or is God in control of that too? Are you going to spend eternity in hell because God says so? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven because God says so?
These are just small issues of life that we're dealing
with. Small issues, nothing too serious. And here to talk about these trivial matters, we have Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and pastor and bishop Edward Ambush from Bread of Life Church in Frederick. And we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about this issue, and we're really just building up a head of steam now. Yeah, the nostrils are flaring, right? The ears even have turned different colors here.
I think we should talk about popsicles is what I think we should talk about.
So I'm going to, this is just for fun.
Okay.
I spent 3 or 4 minutes reading a very lengthy stretch of Romans chapter 9 last week.
Yeah.
These are just a potpourri of little verses to get us started for this week.
Okay.
All right. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. An indication there that God didn't choose them because they deserved anything, they did anything in and of themselves. God just chose them because he loved them and because he promised to save them. Right?
But let's clarify that it was because of Abraham. It was God's promise to Abraham by which he chose to save those guys. And so that's key to the whole choosing.
Okay.
And it's another point, too. Would they have been saved if it were not for the love of God and the mercy of God?
Definitely not.
All right. So then God determined their destination.
Based on... we'll get to that.
All right,
these are good potpourri verses. You're definitely
here's another one
getting us charged here.
Joshua 11, verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So these people had their hearts hardened by God for the one purpose that God was going to wipe them out for having a hard heart.
Good. I can't wait to talk about
that one,
too.
Yeah, we've got to talk about that one.
All right, here's one from Psalm 33,
we'll
verse 12.
In. We'll let you know if you give us a bad verse.
All right. You do that.
Yeah. Anytime.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance.
Yes.
All right.
Blessed.
And we'll turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament, because it's not just that mean, angry, ogreous God in the Old Testament who, you know, had this inferiority complex and decided that he was going to tell everybody how to live their lives. It's in the New Testament, too.
My wife disagrees with that, by the way. She thinks the Old Testament God is way too patient.
By the way, I said that tongue-in-cheek. I disagree with it, too, for the record.
Yeah.
John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no way cast out.
Yes. Beautiful
verse. Words of Jesus.
Yes.
Matthew.
How come you didn't pick any verses that like you think would be easy for my side of the argument?
Oh, because that just wouldn't be any fun now.
It wouldn't. No, you're right.
Matthew 24, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved but for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened.
Yes.
And Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. A couple of these are verses
that one's
come
on
up
my side
in previous shows. Many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen by who? Right?
Yes, sir. That is the question.
So,
did you want me to answer that now? Or?
Sure. Well, why not? There's enough. I've got more.
Okay.
I've got a whole Bible full of them, actually. But let's stop there. If And for somebody who hasn't heard the first couple of shows,
okay,
Pastor Ambush is somebody who supports the idea that, you know, God chooses an individual onto salvation, and through his love and mercy, through nothing, that in fact, maybe even kicking and screaming, the person is saved almost against their will, kind of thing. And Jonathan is taking, I don't know if it's exactly the opposite point of view, but certainly a different point of view than that. So that kind of sets the stage for the perspectives you'll hear on the show.
Further, I think it should be said that Ed believes that God made those decisions before the creation of the world.
Yes.
And I don't believe that God made those decisions before the creation of the world.
Good debate point.
Now that's it. I'm going to take executive privilege here, and we're going to have a rabbit trail for just a moment. But we're
going to be, Doc?
We have to be disciplined.
Waskly Wabbit.
So is that supposed to be Bugs Bunny or Elmer Fudd?
A little bit of both. Yeah. It's me sitting in the other room, you know, while my kids are watching it, you know, all over again.
Now your Elmer Fudd, Bugs Bunny thing just lost my train of thought. What were we just going to talk about?
Whether or not God decided before the creation of the
world.
Yes,
okay. Rabbit trail for just a couple of minutes, so let's try to be disciplined about this.
Yeah, right.
I think you would agree, John, I think. I'm not saying this facetiously.
Sure,
I think you would agree that God is not bound by time, that he created both time and space. Is that right?
I would say that that the implications of that are not necessarily borne out by Scripture. We do know that God existed before time. He created the sun and the moon by which, you know, and the stars by which we make time. But the implication that somehow God can run to the end and run to the beginning, I don't think is something that is borne out in Scripture. We do know that he knows the end from the beginning, but that's different from God being able to, like, run, you know, up and then rewind and jump into history and then,
okay.
You know.
Then my presumption was incorrect because I think that Edwards' position is that God would be both inside and outside of time, and that he can.
I'm not sure that you can give me
a
passage of Scripture that says that he can run back and forth.
Well, I'm not so sure that I would argue that he can run back and forth. I would kind of agree with Edward alluded to this, I think, in the very first show we did on this subject about how God is in everything that's happened before, everything that's happening now, and everything that will happen is kind of happening at the same time for God, like it's an eternal instant that. Mm-hmm. That, you know, so he's not running back and forth. It just is.
For the record, that idea comes from Plato and Platonic and Greek thought that had this impression that God, if he was at all mutable or changeable, would somehow automatically be an untrustworthy God. And so the Greeks, philosophers, before they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, before they had the teaching of the Old Testament, mm-hmm. came up with the idea that God has to be immutable. And this whole idea of some kind of eternal present that God lives in is not an idea, again, that you find in Scripture or in Hebrew thought. It's an idea that you find in Greek thought that later Christian Greek philosophers trying to make the Bible fit with Greek philosophy and answer all the questions of Greek philosophy chose to impose upon the text. And I feel like it's an unfortunate imposition.
Well, I'm going to, for the sake of argument, suggest
How's that rabbit trail going?
That just because Plato said something doesn't make it necessarily wrong. I certainly wouldn't support that everything he said is necessarily right.
Because, sure.
Right. So he could have stumbled into something
Sure.
accidentally and been right on it. Certainly there's the idea that God, I think you would agree.
Okay.
God is omnipotent, right? God is all-powerful.
It does say that, yes, God is certainly almighty is the word that is used in Scripture, almighty.
Okay.
But I like that word because that's what Scripture says.
Well, that's the English word, I guess, right? That's the English word we've used to understand the ancient Hebrew.
Yeah, so I'm comfortable with the idea of all-powerful, almighty, without a doubt. He created everything. So I'm very comfortable with that. Yes, I believe in that.
Okay,
yes.
So get with...
Sorry, it took me a while to get there, yes.
But with that, couldn't you kind of get... Wouldn't it be difficult to argue against the idea that God could time travel? That he could run back and forth from the beginning to the end?
I have no problem with it being a possibility. We just should never build a doctrine off of it because it's nowhere in Scripture that it says that.
Okay.
It's an argument from silence that I'm uncomfortable with.
Well, that's going to be the end of the rabbit trail for now. I'm not saying we won't revisit that. But anyway, Back on the issue of predestination, and really let's narrow the focus, because predestination can mean a lot of things. That God created everything and set things in motion and has an active hand in things that are going on. And I don't know if it was off the air or on the air, but I remember Edward saying something along the lines of, you know, when there's a tropical storm that comes through, God's in control of that. He predestined that there would be a storm, some would hold. Others would argue against that, by the way. We've had people on this show argue against that,
yeah,
in fact.
Yeah, in fact, yeah. Though not me. Yeah.
No. So let's narrow the focus of what we're talking about to really election. We're talking about what it means
to be
elect.
Did we answer the question with whether or not we can resist God's love, you know, whether or not we can, did we answer that question?
I don't know that we did. That's kind of where we're going now,
okay,
with this,
good.
Focusing in on the doctrine
election.
Of the election.
Gotcha. Okay, yeah,
and
so we're going.
Can anybody accept God unless they're elect by God? And once elect by God, can you reject your election? How much control and sovereignty does the creature have versus how much control and sovereignty the creator has?
I'm going to let Ed go first. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, it follows that by saying, through sanctification of the Spirit. So, elect according to the foreknowledge, it's one thing to say that God knows ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, who was going to be the elect. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2.
For the record, that second word chosen is totally absent in the Greek of that passage. It's to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout all those nations, who according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit are for the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And so that second word chosen that there in verse 2 shows up nowhere in the Greek. It's added in by our...
But it still does use the word according to the foreknowledge of God. And if God,
yes,
if God foreknows something, it couldn't be otherwise. If he knows something's going to happen, that thing can't then not happen. Otherwise, he would have been wrong, right?
So yes, but the word chosen according to the foreknowledge as opposed to God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to me, has the potential to really change the meaning of the passage.
Yeah, because the way it's written, at least in the King James, it says that all of those that are saved, all the elect.
Yeah, God's elect.
God's elect is according to...
And absolutely.
That means based upon.
And I'm fully in agreement with that. Yeah,
his foreknowledge.
I'm going to define that.
So are you going to argue that God knew in advance what the choice would be, but that he didn't actually dictate the choice? Is that the
angle? Yeah, I'm saying
angle?
Through the sanctifying, it's the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, sprinkling by his blood. The point is that it's not about you, it's about Christ.
Well, and that's kind of, maybe we have
Christ
a point
is what it's
here.
All about there. Our election is 100%
we can't have any points of agreement,
because
Edward.
Of Christ.
Oh, that's,
yeah,
that's right.
I'm just,
I forgot.
What's the point
of
agreement?
The next room over.
Well, the point of agreement might be that without the sanctifying work of the Spirit, nobody would be saved. If without the God-given desire, because God gives us the desires of our heart to even obey him, because it looks like obedience is part of the requirement
totally
to become part of the elect.
Well, I'd say that that's what we've been saved to, is obedience, for obedience to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and so God has to see, matter of fact, the Spirit of God will not dwell in an unclean vessel. Well, I define a clean vessel as one who is willing to trust God, willing to obey God. All right,
what makes us clean is the blood of Christ. Right?
Yeah,
are we in agreement about that? There is no cleanness outside of the blood of Christ.
Amen. Right, because it starts off with, well, the sin penalty must be paid for. Okay, so the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ,
yep.
Without that, there would be no remission of sin or
totally.
Covering or washing away of sin.
Yes.
So even before we start to clean ourselves up and sanctify and so forth, first God requires that the sin penalty must be paid for. Yeah, so that's the first step, one of the first steps. And, of course, then that is based on faith, because he who comes to God must first believe. So for those who believe,
to them
payment,
gave he the right to become the sons of God.
Right, because the payment for sin can now apply to them who believe.
Yeah.
So you see all these requirements. So when God says that we must be perfect in him, to me that means, well, he must be complete. We must be complete. And so to be complete in God, we must be complete in all that he requires. So then the question is, well, what does he require? Well, of course, I go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And it says, well, this is what we got to do to be complete.
Repent and be baptized.
Got to repent, which starts in faith. It doesn't say faith, but we know that everything starts in faith. So if you have the requirement of faith,
yeah,
then you have the second requirement, repentance. You have
and I feel like ultimately that's the question. How does faith arrive in us? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
But some people heard and still rejected. So it's not just hearing, but it's how you go about hearing the word of God.
Well,
that makes all the difference.
I'm kind of agreement with you on that too, because in Jeremiah 7:13, I looked this up earlier, and the word says, Jeremiah says, and I spoke unto you, this is God spoke to his people, mm-hmm. rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not.
Right.
And I called you,
yeah.
ye answered not.
Yeah.
And then in verse 15, he says, well, I will cast you out of my sight. Now, some people will, and that's where the scripture says, many are called. The call or the word goes out to everyone, but why is it that some people hear and some people don't hear?
Yeah.
Some people have an ear to hear, some people do not have an ear to hear.
In fact, I'll even make your argument for you. We're told when Jeremiah receives his call to ministry that he's going to send them to a people who are ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, that God will have already hardened their hearts, meaning that the very preaching of the word of God was destined to fail ahead of time by God's divine appointment, that when by the time that Jeremiah shows up on the scene, God at that point has already had enough with the nation of Judah, because the other 10 tribes had already been sent into captivity, and that being the case, the people at Jeremiah's time had totally been given over to mm-hmm. hardness of heart, and there was no hope for those guys anymore, even though God was sending the word to be preached to them. And that's part of the point of the whole thing, is what is the basis upon which God hardens people's hearts? Mm-hmm. And he tells us what that basis is time and again throughout Scripture.
How do you describe why or how God hardens hearts? What's involved with the hardening of the heart? Because I have an answer to that.
Proverbs says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, the heart of the fool inclines to the left. I believe that God hardens people's hearts based on what we do with whatever word of God that he's given us before. And if he gave us some kind of word before, and we took it and we received it, and we said, yes, God, and we were obedient, and we humbled ourselves before his command and before his requirements of us, then he softens our heart. But if he brings the word to us and we're like, I don't feel like following that, God, then our hearts harden a little bit. And what makes the difference is whether or not we choose every step of the way to respond to what comes to us. And if we reject it every step of the way, then point comes where God says, you know what,
understand.
I've had enough with you.
I can understand that. What about
I've given
this?
You 1,001 chances, and that's enough.
Here's part of my take on this, especially back to Romans chapter 9, verse 18. It said,
yes.
Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth.
Yeah, now, when we'd come back to this.
Right. When he hardened Pharaoh's heart,
yeah.
That would seem like a very unfair thing. But the way I see the whole human race is hardened towards God, and God chooses whom he's going to have mercy on and who he's not going to have mercy on.
Yeah, but the problem is that when the Israelites left Egypt, mm-hmm. there was a whole slew of Egyptians that left Egypt along with the Israelites. Mm-hmm. The point is that the same thing's been true here in the 20th century. All of Russia chose to reject God mm-hmm. totally, to be an atheist nation, totally turn their back on God. So what happened? Every Russian that had the opportunity to fled to the West. Why? Because they could tell that God had chosen for a period of history the nation of the United States at that point to be blessed. Well, the same thing was true at that time with Israel. Israel was the nation that was to be blessed. And everybody that was with Pharaoh had the chance. A whole bunch of them could have left, but a whole bunch of them chose not to. And the point is that God set up an election that everybody that would reject God would naturally, by his will, be attracted to following the Israelites. But everybody that rejected God would naturally be attracted to following Pharaoh, and God was going to take those guys and form them into a beast. He's going to do it again here in the end times. Yeah. And everybody that rejects God, God's going to take them, and he's going to patiently form them into this beast that's going to be really scary and that's going to take over the world, and then God's going to destroy the thing, and everybody's going to be like, oh, what right do you have to do that? Who are you to do that? And God's going to be like, what are you talking about? You rejected me. I have the right to do whatever I want with you.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the point. You can't resist God's will.
Well, I still go back to the point of why do some receive and why do others not receive? My position is that nobody naturally receives the call of God, but those who do receive his call become the chosen, and they only become the chosen supernaturally. I'm saying that God places the desire within certain ones. Like it says in Romans 9.
So that's where I disagree.
Yeah. And I'm basing this on Romans 9, where it says, of the same lump of clay.
The same lump, yes.
He makes one a vessel unto honor, another a vessel unto dishonor. And then he works out this entire story. So,
sense, can we agree that when he's talking about the lump of clay, he's talking about a nation? He's not saying he's going to take half of you and make a vessel of dishonor and half of you to make. I mean, the lump of clay isn't one person, it's a whole nation. And from the same lump of clay, he's going to take some people and he's going to form them for a vessel of dishonor because they rejected him. And he's going to harden their hearts because they keep rejecting him. And then they're going to turn around and say, well, you hardened my heart. And he's going to say, no. You rejected me again and again and again. You're right, I hardened your heart. But you're responsible because you rejected what I brought to you again and again and again.
I don't know, though. I think that the how we should understand the word vessel I'll take the word almost, so I don't want to even put that qualifier. I think it's always talking about an individual and not a group of people.
Oh, man, I cannot disagree with you more. In fact, the only other place in the Old Testament and all of the Bible where the potter's illustration is used is in the book of, I'm going to say, Jeremiah or Ezekiel chapter 18. I'll find it here in a second. And when he talks about it, he is abundantly clear that he's talking about a nation. And here, when he's talking about Pharaoh, he raised up Pharaoh so that what? So that I might display my power in you. That's clearly the nation that Pharaoh represents that's being dealt with here. In fact, this whole passage, he's talking about my whole people, you know, the whole nation of Israel. He's talking about a group of people that are a corporate group of people, and to somehow turn this into simply an individualistic kind of passage, I feel like is precisely the Greek problem, because the Greeks always turn everything into a personalized and don't have much of a good understanding of what corporateness is all about. It tends to be true about most of the Western world.
But you know, but as an example of it being used for an individual, are you saying it's always corporate, or can sometimes be corporate and sometimes be individual, or what are you saying?
I'm saying that whenever God uses the phrase potter, everywhere else, there's only one place in the New Testament. It's in Isaiah 29:41, five or six places in the Old Testament.
I'm not talking about potter, though. I'm talking about the word vessel.
Right. Well, potter, the word vessel goes with the illustration of the potter, a vessel for noble uses or a vessel for ignoble uses. And everywhere that he uses that illustration with the phrase vessel, the potter illustration, he's always dealing with nations.
But the wife is the weaker vessel, and she's an individual. It's not a nation of wives.
Yeah, so clearly right. In that situation, the context shows us that he's dealing with something different. But every other place where he's talking about major judgment— in major election, in what God's going to do with a whole group of people in terms of judgment, he uses the potter and he talks about a vessel.
Edward's got his finger up. He wants to jump in.
Would the principle be the same for the group as well as the individual? If the clay makes up a nation of vessels,
uh-huh.
Or if you make it singular, you say the nation is a vessel,
mm-hmm.
and it is dishonorable, that's a principle there where someone is rejecting, or someone is rejecting God or not accepting God. Also, the same principle can apply to an individual where the individual is a dishonorable vessel rejecting, not accepting God.
Yeah, the key is that is that when we're talking about doctrine, I believe that it can be applied that way, but when we're talking about the doctrine of election, this passage in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is talking about how God could reject the whole group, a whole group of Jewish people who are adopted, who have been given the covenants, who are the people of God, and God, Paul is on behalf of God giving the argument of righteousness as to why God should be allowed to reject his chosen people, the whole group of them that at that point in history had rejected God. In that being the case, I think that it tortures the passage to try to say that it's just an individual thing.
But I think he's making the point, though, in Romans chapter 9, that not all of those who are part of the nation of Israel are chosen. That's his point.
Totally.
So it's not a question of how could he reject those who are chosen. He's making the point that some of them aren't really chosen.
A whole portion of them. In fact, what we're left with the impression is that only a remnant of the nation chooses God, meaning like the remnant that left Egypt with the Israelites of Egyptians. There's only a remnant of Jews at this point in history that are choosing to accept Christ, and the rest are rejecting him.
Well, we got to wrap up there. We're out of time again, if you can believe it or not. Clearly, Jonathan is wrong, and we'll unpack why next week on the Frederick Faith Debate.
I want to get you on a basketball court sometime just to see if we can hash this out once and for all.
Yeah, he's only got me by like 7 inches, I'll tell you.
That's right.
Anyway, he's Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. Also on the panel this week is Pastor Edward Ambush from, why am I drawing a blank, Bread of Life Church in Frederick. I'm Troy Skinner. The show's been brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Thanks so much for listening. Go to the web, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Check out the blog there. Listen to old shows in the audio vault. And find yourself re-listening to this and seeing if you make any sense of what we just did over the last half hour or so. Thanks for listening. God bless.